We are in week four of our series, Restored, and if you've missed the first 3 weeks, basically what we've done is decided and determined how bad we are. It's been a chip for a couple weeks as we've just kind of broke down the truth and the reality that there's things inside of us that have gone wrong, right? And we have shifted and tried to throw blame on people or deny the severity of things, but in reality, there is something inside of each one of us that is broken, and we looked at these four wells as the places that we tend to go to try to fix those things, and we realized they just don't work. And so last week, where we landed was talking about these two concepts of worldly grief and godly grief, and how there's two ways you can handle grief and the really internal feeling that you need to repent. One of them leads to death. One of them leads to life and godliness. And so we ended last week saying, if you want freedom, if you want this change to come in your life, or what needs to be a key marker of your life as a believer is repentance. And that's a word that we try to throw out the window a lot and pretend that it's just we're mistakers, Repentance. But probably, if I'm guessing, what happened is that something stirred up inside of you before you went to repent. And I would bet there's probably some of us in our heart that maybe veiled our repentance a little bit. We didn't quite say the full thing. We gave a prettier version. Frankly, we may not have said anything at all, or you just had this big feeling you had to overcome. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is one of the biggest obstacles we have to repentance. See, but it's actually really, really old. It's not a new problem. And I want to show you this today because I think it's important. Because what this roadblock will do is begin to tell you you're the only one who. You're the only one who feels that way. You're the only one who thought that. You're the only one who does that. It begins to isolate you. And so I want to show you that this really is true of the entire human experience. Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Go ahead and read this with me. This is the story of creation. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is when God created Adam and Eve. Verse 24. "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Okay, so keep your clothes on while we unpack this, right? But what you're seeing here is that Adam and Eve were created in what we would call innocence and honor, okay? So there was no shame, and clearly even the author said, like, man, they were naked and they felt no shame. Like, something was different about their human experience. They believed and felt no shame about who they were and how God had created them. It was beautiful. And so what you see is God really has designed man to live in what we would call innocence and honor. Okay. But if you know the rest of the story, what happens? Right? They get deceived. They rebel against God. Sin enters the world, and it begins to just fracture the relationship with God, which vertically begins to fracture, and horizontally, the relationships begin to fracture between Adam and Eve. So chapter 3, verse 7, watch this change. "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." See, when sin enters, what now used to be innocence and honor is now replaced with what we would call guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are going to be the largest roadblocks and hurdles you will have to overcome in your finding of freedom, because every time something goes wrong across the human experience, this is our natural instinct. Let me find fig leaves, let me cover that sin, let me cover what's broken, and let me, in shame, go hide this over here so nobody finds it out. If you know the story, what happens? God goes looking for him. He's like, "Where are you? Where are they?" They're hiding. The same place each one of us goes to, hiding. So now you see innocence give way to guilt, and you see honor give way to shame. And so rather than the normative experience being innocent and honor, the normative experience for Christians now is guilt and shame. So every time something goes wrong inside of our heads and our hearts, these two things are working inside of you. And to help kind of unpack them, people can see them as synonymous, but they're actually different. Guilt has a lot more to do with legality, right? So there is a clear moral code that is broken. Shame has a lot more to do with who you are, right? Kind of this, I'm not that kind of person who does, right? So to explain this, basically guilt is more about what we do. Shame is more about who we are. So let's say it this way. Say you told a lie, okay? So you lied, and you go, man, I know that was wrong before God, right? What is that? Guilt, okay? I feel guilty because I broke a clear moral code. But beyond that conversation inside of your head is one where you go, but I'm not a man who needs to lie. I'm better than that. I know I don't need to lie, but yet somehow in our head, we feel this desire to lie, to cover up so people think better of us because we're not the type of people who need to lie. Do you hear that narrative? That's shame. Shame is rooted out of what psychologists would say each one of us has is this thing called the self-ideal. So basically in your head, you have this picture of who you are or who you should be, and it's basically this hero. Right? It's funny, but we all look at ourselves to some degree or another and go, man, I'm the kind of person who, I'm the kind of person who, I'm not the kind of person who. We've painted this picture in our head, and so what happens when we sin and we fail to live up to that self-ideal, shame starts to come into our heart because we feel less than we thought we were. That right there has crippled Christians for years. It has crippled non-Christians for years. And this is why I think it's so important that we attack this today, because until we realize that guilt and shame are at the root of what we do and how we operate, we'll keep mowing over the weeds, like I said last week. We'll just keep fixing the things over here, not getting to what God is actually after in our life. So maybe this will help you kind of understand where it is in your life. Finish these sentences with the first word that comes to mind. I'm guilty of. What's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear, I'm guilty of? Right, what's the next one? I feel ashamed because. Now, it's likely the first thing that came to your mind is the very thing that God might be chasing in you. Perhaps the shame that you feel is attached to the end of that sentence is what God is after. So let me unpack again how this might work for you. So say your self-ideal is that you're a really, really hard worker, right? You just value yourself as a hard worker. But the truth is, maybe you're a little bit lazy. And so in there, all the time, is kind of this low-grade shame that you're not living up to your expectation of the kind of hard worker you are. Maybe your self-ideal is that you're super faithful and you're not a person who would ever. You're not a person who would ever do that. And yet, you begin to entertain fantasies in your mind. You begin to think about people in a way you shouldn't. You begin to look at things that you shouldn't, right? You're going to walk in shame. That's not guilt, that's shame, okay? This is really important that we begin to understand this. So today what we're going to do is we're going to dive right in. We're going to talk about how really these things will operate in our heart and then how we find freedom from them. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to me to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, what we're going to see is a story of a young man who walked in both of these things, and you're going to see both the positive effects and the negative effects of guilt and shame, because guilt and shame are not necessarily all bad, right? If the guilt you feel about lying and the shame because you're not that kind of person drives you to repentance, it's good. But most often what they do is they drive us into this cycle in which shameful acts beget more shameful acts, which beget more shameful acts. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So maybe this is a story that you're familiar with, but one of the things you're seeing here is that this young man said, hey, I don't want the way of God, which is what sin is. I don't want to live under your rule and reign anymore, God. Give me good stuff. Let me go live my life. Is that not how we got into sin? Right? I don't like your parameters that you set in my life, God. I think it's better over here. And so the father gives him his wealth, and he goes in what the Bible politely calls wild living. Essentially, he spent his life at the four wells trying to find satisfaction in somewhere it wouldn't be found. And where did it leave the young man? Amongst the pigs, wishing to eat trash. See, that's where sin leaves us every time. Sin will always leave our hearts in a place of famine, wishing and wanting for something more that it just cannot delivered. And so the young man is literally living with the pigs. Now, this is important because what sin and what shame will do is always begin to lower our self-worth. It will begin to make us think and believe that we're not worthy of, that we don't belong with, that where we actually belong is with the pigs. What we would call guilt and shame really is the perfect storm. We have this on the screen. Go ahead and flip to two verses here. Guilt and shame create the perfect storm in our life. And here's how this works. You feel bad about what you did, okay? You honestly do. And then you begin to tell yourself you're not worth much. If anybody really knew what I thought, if anybody knew what went through my head, if anybody understood what they would never love me. Anybody ever said that in here? Come on, raise your hands. If you've ever said, if they really knew me, they'd never love me. And this is important that we're owning this right now. We'll get to why we need to own this later. That narrative in your head is always going to get you to make worse decisions. It is always going to get you to live at the pig level because that's all you think you're worth. And so you're going to sit in that place, and eventually you'll think that's all you're ever owed. But I want you to see this today, because what guilt does is it has to go somewhere. That feeling inside of you has to go somewhere. So primarily and initially, it's going to go inwardly. You're going to begin to treat yourself cheaply. I'm not worth much. We're going to begin to treat our bodies cheaply. We're going to begin to treat our health cheaply. We're going to be easily taken advantage of. We're just going to treat ourselves cheaply because we don't think we're worth much. Some of us are sitting in there right now. That's what guilt does. But it doesn't stop there, because eventually that inwardness has to go outward. And so that shame and that anger inward now begins to pour out on other people. Because if I can't be happy, nobody else deserves to be happy. And the thing is, you don't even realize you're deconstructing people's joy around you at this point. It just is so second nature that if you can't be happy, nobody else is happy. And so what you get out of here often is verbal abuse. Now, sometimes it's big, sometimes it's little, but you begin to hear this narrative of what I would call the Debbie Downer in the room, right? Well, shows up at your birthday party. Oh, I'll show up to your birthday party, but the whole time I'm there, I'm just whining. Nobody did this for me. Why didn't my friends do this? Well, what's going on? Why are you in the corner? Oh, don't worry about me. I'm fine. Just go have your party, right? They're going to always pull you aside. Somebody living in guilt shame is always going to pull you aside and make it your fault. What is that? That's verbal manipulation, because I feel bad, therefore you have to feel bad. Now, sometimes this will express itself in anger verbal abuse, which is where you get parents yelling at children, right? What is at the root of that? You need to get this. At the root of that is shame. I feel ashamed that I'm not the dad that I think I'm supposed to be. And so I've beat myself up for the parent that I think I should be, but I'm not. Therefore, that shame now has got to go somewhere, and it ends up on the children. Shame also begins to express itself in lust. Because when that anger goes somewhere, it's going to find an outlet in either pain or pleasure. And you will choose to look at someone as an object to satisfy that pain or that pleasure. That is where shame gets us every single time. And until we can look and identify our life and the patterns and what we did, we will never see what God is actually after in our hearts, because we'll be over here mowing the weeds, and what God is actually after is the fact that you don't feel worthy. Well, out of that position is going to come a whole lot of darkness and mess. And so if you want out of that cycle, and that's normative here, so I want just to out every one of you, that's the normative human experience. You're not alone in those feelings. You're not alone thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just thought that, right? You're not alone in thinking, if somebody knew what was in my past, like you heard Renee just say, here's what was in my past, I have no shame because Jesus has covered that, right? You're not alone in that. But if you want freedom, if you want out, if you want to stop this cycle, this downward spiral, which has been from the beginning, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with yourself, which is our first point today. You have to actually come to terms with the fact that what we said last week and what we said the week before was true, that you alone brought yourself to this place. You alone, your decisions alone brought you here. And as long as we are trying to convince ourselves that's not who we are, we'll never find freedom. Until we own the fact that we chose this, we won't find freedom. Listen to what the young man did in verse 17. When he came to his senses. There's a lot in this sentence. What it means is when the Holy Spirit empowers you to lift up your eyes and go, what am I doing? What is this? That coming to your senses moment is a grace of God upon our life. That sometimes if God allows you to feel, man, I'm living among the pigs level in my sin and my shame, when God goes, you don't have to, and you go, oh, that is the Holy Spirit moving inside of you, that you would come to your senses. And this is what he did. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. He says, wait a minute. I don't have to live at this level anymore. I don't have to live in shame anymore. There's something better for me, but yet he doesn't quite get it. He thinks, man, maybe I could come back a servant. Well, God has more than that. Verse 18 continues. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's like, all right, I'm going back to dad. I've been honest. I've messed up. All right, I'm going back to dad. But I got to give this story to dad so he believes me. Anybody ever prayed like that? I got to make up this really sad story so that God knows I'm really sorry. And let's jump back to verse 18. Let's give him some credit here. He listened to last week's sermon. He realized that it can't just be horizontal repentance. There's a heavenly offense and an earthly ramification of that offense. So he did well there, but verse 19, he's loaded with shame. He's loaded with shame. He's coming back to the Father feeling no worth. As I read these passages, I go, how often is that how I return to my Father? I come back to him begging and trying to bargain with him that he might forgive me. All the while, I fail to understand who the Father actually is. I think it's something about how I can manipulate God into loving me, and that's just not how God operates. So after convincing himself this is the dialogue that's going to get me back in good graces with God, he does something really brave. So he got up and went to his father. Some of us today are right here in this spot in which we know we've gone wrong, we know what God would call us to do, and yet we're still sitting there terrified to get up, terrified to leave that position that we might find freedom because we're scared of what might be on the other side. But if we want freedom from this, if we want freedom from sin, from shame, from all of the secrecy that shrouds our shame, we have to be vulnerable with others. We have to actually get up and go to the Father. We have to actually get up and go to our brother and sister. And you know why? Because shame is rooted in secrecy. I'm going to say that again. Your shame is rooted in secrecy, so you will never find freedom from shame in secrecy. So you convince yourself in your head that I can work this out on my own and nobody has to know how broken I am. What is that? That's shame that I can't be known for failing. So let me protect it here. We will never find freedom if we're sitting in the darkness of secrecy. Shame will continue to fester and grow and pull you down into the perfect storm every single time. But there's such good news. Because when we're willing to get up and go to the Father, the quickest way to drive out sin and shame in your life is to be fully known and fully loved. Listen to what Matt Chandler says, how he says it. The way out of the dark downward spiral of guilt and shame is to be fully known. Nothing drives out shame like God looking upon you with the love of his son saying, I know everything you've done and I delight in you. And in fact, I like you. That'll blow your mind. That's how God sees you. And he does something so beautiful and yet so painful. As he says in James, he says this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. What? Say it with me, so that you may be healing. Healing comes when we take what's secretive and shameful and go, here it is to trusted people. You know why? Because until you do this, you will convince yourself that the only reason people like you is that they don't know you. The only reason people love you is because they don't know the dirt in there. Do you know how freeing it is that I have friends who know everything about me? Zero secrets in my life, in my past, in my present. Here it is. So I'm not terrified when they come up to me and go, you know what I found out about you? And I'm like, I don't like pickles. Like, that's what's going through my head. Not like, oh no, they found out, right? When that text message comes to your phone, you're like, oh man, they found out. No, no, that's gone. I got nothing to hide anymore. Why? Because I'm fully known. See, as long as there is 1% of you that is unknown, shame will continue to have a root in your life. Because you think, they only know 99%. They don't know the one. If they knew the one, I'd be out. That's not the way that Jesus has designed us to walk. Listen to this. Listen to this beautiful news of what God does with our shame. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Church, if you could believe that today, that if you came to God in your dirtiest moment and the first thing he feels about you is compassion, what might change for you? He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, here it is. Here's the rehearsed speech. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But what good news. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let's talk real quick about how awkward this is. Covered in pig slew, disgusting, embarrassed, ashamed, shows up to dad expecting to get ridiculed. There's no speech. There's no low-grade disappointment. There's no go sit in the corner and think about what you did, young man. Doesn't even get a chance to shower, and he throws an MTV level block party for his son. Can you imagine walking around the party that's for you after you just went and spit in your father's face and squandered his wealth and did all of these terrible things and now everybody knows it and in fact they're now celebrating your return? That's embarrassingly awkward. That's the only way you get shame out of your life. That's the only way you get shame out of your life is when you walk back into the presence of your father and despite everything you rehearsed, he goes, I love you. I'm so glad you're home. Let's celebrate. Man, there's no room for shame in there anymore. And what that does is it creates a totally different pattern in our life. But if you want that, if you want that freedom, you have to surrender to your Redeemer. You have to surrender to your Redeemer. Until we come to the place of surrender and sacrifice before God, in which we give up the right to our secrecy, we'll never find freedom. Listen to what Colossians chapter 2 says. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt. This is guilt. So the cross dealt with guilt. It looked at all of our offenses and said, canceled. All the enemy's right to your life because of the sin that you allowed to be part of your life. God said, I dealt with it. So picture this with me. The young man comes home full of debtors. What's behind him? All of his debts. And the father says, paid for, done, taken care of. Stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And do you see what happened there? God took guilt. Paid for. He took shame off of his children and put it on to darkness. It doesn't belong on the children of God anymore. You, by the cross of Jesus Christ, have been set free from all of that if you just come home. If you just be known before the Father, before people, and allow God to do this redemptive work in your life. What used to be a cycle of shame, beginning guilt, which began more sin, which began more shame, which would drag you down to the pit. Now what you see is the totally opposite perfect storm in which this happens. In which an experience of God's grace, the moment when you walk before God and you go, what? I'm forgiven? I don't deserve this. You're right, you don't. It's God's grace upon your life. What that does is it feeds passion. Man, God is so good. It begins to, a real experience, it develops this passion for God. Well, what does passion do? Passion feeds your obedience. What I'm now exhilarated about is this God who just forgave me against all of my record of debt, took sin and shame away. Man, I want to obey that God. He's been really good to me. Well, from that obedience, what does that do? That fuels your joy. Because now you're no longer living in shame. Now there's no cloud hanging over your head. Now there's no wonder when the lightning's going to strike. It's gone. I have to go live free. I mean, that's a light and joyful place to be. And from that joy, what do? And you want to obey God all the more. Because it's addictive when you see how good it is to follow God. You go, man, I want that goodness in my life. And so God completely undoes the cycle of guilt and shame and restores us to a cycle and a pattern of life and joy to the full. But in order to get here, we got to be honest with ourselves today. We got to get up from the pigsty today. We got to go be known before some people in our life today. And I would say every day. I would say every day. We have to make this a pattern of saying, here it is. Here's this one too. Here's this one too. Out ourselves continually, and you'll be the most free you've ever been. And submit your heart to the redemption of God's work in your life, that he might restore you again to a place of innocence and honor. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you today. And as we've wrestled through really what is at the root of many of our hearts, God, I thank you that you have used guilt and shame in our life to bring us to a place of repentance, God. I have prayed many times and I continue to pray, God, let us never lose the weight and gravity of our sin. Let us always see it for what it is, Father. But I pray that you would protect us from that downward cycle, that we would see it, and instead of hiding it, instead of running and covering it, we would be so confident in your love for us, God, that we would run to you with our sin. God, I pray that you would remove the fig leaves from our life, the things we have manufactured to hide from you, Father. God, I pray that you'd put trusted community around each one of us and around specifically those today who feel they need a place to go. God, I pray that you would bring friends into their life. They could go somewhere with this wrestle inside of their hearts, God. And thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And thank you for Colossians that you canceled the debt that stood against us. There's nothing in the way of your love for us, Father. If you're here today and you've not made that decision to follow Jesus, you've not surrendered that sin and shame, I want to have a conversation with you. I want you to find Luke, find myself. I want to help you understand the freedom that Renee expressed today, the freedom that I'm talking about today is available for each one of you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.